بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The second Qibla of the Muslims was the Baytul Muqaddis. In the Bani Israel, the direction of their namazes was the Baytul Muqaddis. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam moved on to Medina Munawwara, approximately 16 to 17 months, this was the direction. And it was from this point where the Isra had taken place, what we know as Mi'raj. The Mi'raj had taken place from this point. The journey from Makkah to Baytul Muqaddas is known as Isra. And the journey from Baytul Muqaddas to the heavens is known as Mi'raj. So this was the point where the Mi'raj had started from. And then this was that very point where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam led approximately 124,000 Anbiya in Namaz. What else could be said about this place and the precincts? When Allah Ta'ala says, Barakna hawlahu, this place has been covered with barakat, with blessings. It was the birthplace for thousands of Anbiya alayhim salam, and they lived their lives there. So obviously it must be filled with barakat. But this Baytul Muqaddas has got some unique features, very, very unique features. It was the center of the Bani Israel. They lived here for years and years. Ibrahim alayhi salam, his birthplace is Iraq, and he had moved on to this place. We can call it Sham, you can call it Baytul Muqaddas. This is one and the same place. So he had moved on to this place, and then his progenies had all lived here until they had come to Egypt in the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. And they had returned back to their hometown. But it's got certain unique features, very, very unique features. And these unique features are important to be understood. Allah Ta'ala had warned the Bani Israel that twice you're going to cause corruption and mischief. And twice you will have rulers coming over you that will oppress you, that will hurt you, that will smash you down, break you down to pieces. بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا وَلِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ. They will come and break you down. They will come and they will penetrate the homes, the very homes are coming. So they will take you away as slaves, as bondage. And all that honor and the respect that you had will be broken down completely. So the first time that they had overstepped the mark, Allah Ta'ala had sent the ruler of Babylon. Bukhtanasar in Arabic, in English perhaps is Nabuchadnezzar. He had sent him. And this is the divine warning. Warning from the Quran Sharif. قَدَيْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ مَرَّتَيْنَ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. So you will transgress all limits. And then we will send our servants, your enemies, we will send them against you. They will break you down. They will demolish your buildings, everything. They will get right into your homes. What's left? If the enemy gets right into your home, is there anything left, any respect left? Then you will come onto the cause. In ahsantum ahsantum li anfusikum. You come right, then coming right and coming onto the track is for your own good. It's not that it's going to be any type of benefit to Allah Ta'ala, no advantage to Him. It's your own advantage. Ahsantum li anfusikum. And if you do evil, then it's against yourself. If you do good, then it is for your benefit. And if it is that you go on the wrong, then it is to your own disadvantage. your righteousness doesn't bring any good to Allah Ta'ala, and your disobedience doesn't harm Allah Ta'ala in any way. It's for your own good. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ Now the first time you went off and you came right, when you came back, we brought you back to Baytul Muqaddas. We gave you the authority, we gave you the control, we gave you the honor of your homeland again. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ Then you went off again. When you went off again we took away the control from you. And then, what happened? لِيَدْخُلُ الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةِ They went and demolished the masjid, left it in ruins, Baytul Muqaddas, that's your Qibla. I just ask you a question. If you hear of anybody demolishing the Kaaba Sharif, Allah Ta'ala protect, right? And breaking the Kaaba Sharif or showing any type of disrespect, how your blood boils. Now all this happened to them once. Then it happened to them for the second time, right into the hearts of their own Qibla. That's their Qibla. That's their pride. They were the Muslim of the time. So Allah Ta'ala warned them, you're going to do it for the second time, that this was going to happen. وَلِيَدْخُلُ الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةِ وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْ تَتْبِيرًا And whatever they can lay their hands on, they will break it down, demolish it, desecrate, violate the sanctity of the masjid, broken down. Imagine now what happened to them. So that was the second time. And second time you came on cause, again we brought you back. So the second time they did this, then Allah Ta'ala sent a Roman ruler, Titus, also a non-Muslim, a kafir, and he broke them down again. And not only did he break them down, but he took their men and their women as slaves, took them away. But Allah Pak still says, you come right. Asa rabbukum ayyarhamakum. You come right. We will still show mercy to you. We will still return you back to your land. Wa in uttum udna. If you come right, we will honor you. We will grant you the honor, the comfort of your home. We will grant everything to you. But if you move away, if you revert to your ways, then we will revert to our punishment. Wa in uttum udna. Now this Baytul Muqaddas has got a very, very unique feature. Very, very unique feature. The feature that's got, that's in Baytul Muqaddas, if you study that history, right, this Baytul Muqaddas was ruined for approximately 7 or 8 times. But these are just 2 events that the Quran Sharif is speaking. Perhaps they are more outstanding than the rest. The other times that the Bani Israel were punished were not so significant as these 2 moments. So therefore the Quran speaks about these 2 in particular. So the unique thing in the Baytul Muqaddas is this. I'm saying in my own words. It's a gauge to see the righteousness and the virtue of the Muslim of the day. The Jew was the Muslim of that day. As long as he was virtuous, he was righteous, he was on the cause, he had the honor, he had the respect of the land. He had the respect of the masjid. He had the comfort and the peace of the entire precinct. But he moved away, Allah Ta'ala took it away from him. And the Jew was very smart, very intelligent. One is smartness and the other is intelligence. It doesn't mean if someone is smart then he's intelligent. Smartness is something else and intelligence is something else. Smart is someone sees things for the short term, he's smart. Can make a plan. Right. And intelligence is the person who sees things on a broad plan. In the long term, he looks at it. The child came and somehow he worked a plan and he took away the sweet from you. Right? So you're smart. The way he worked himself and the way he sneaked and he got it out of your pocket, you didn't even know that he got it out. Right? A pickpocket comes in India, they'll play with you. They'll play with you. Hey, bhai, saab, kaise ho, tabiyat kaise hai? The moment before you know it and your wallet is out, and what a clean job they will do. They don't even realize that the wallet is out. And sometimes they'll take the wallet, they'll take the money and put back the wallet also. But you don't say that he's intelligent, he's smart, in his profession, in his style, he's good. You don't call that intelligent. Intelligence is something else and smartness is something else. Someone was speaking to Muhammad Thami Sahib Rahmatullahi and he was praising the Europeans, you know, they're too smart. They're too intelligent. Muhammad says, they're not intelligent. Yeah, they skilled people. in machinery, etc. They are skilled people. Technology, that's a skill. It's not intelligence. Intelligence is something else, and skill is something else. A simple illustration is, if a person is a good shoemaker, you don't say he's intelligent. He's skilled in his job. He knows how to make the cut, and how to make it comfortable for the user, etc. He knows about it. So because of his skill, you don't say he's intelligent. He knows the machine, how to make it, how to progress in technology. So it's no different. He knows how to make money. So you don't say that he is very, very intelligent. No. He's skilled, he knows how to make the money. Sometimes he's a stupid person. If you reason with him, no brains he's got. But Allah Pak has given him that gift that he can make so much of money and you can't make anything. When you are taking luggage on an animal, right, on a camel or a donkey, then you distribute the weight. Half the weight you put in one side and half the weight on the other side. So one person is traveling, right, and he's got half the weight on one side, he's got the weight on one side, and to balance it up, he's got equal amount of sand on the other side. So he's balanced. So one person saw him and said, "Bhai, what a stupid thing you're doing. You know, you're putting such a big burden on that thing. So you distribute the weight, throw the sand out, and you lighten the burden of your animal. Put half the weight on this side, half the weight on that side." It's a very bright idea, so he did that. He walked a few steps, moved for a few miles. So he tells the person, "Hey, you're very intelligent, you know, take my donkey, at least you can ride upon it. I got a spare donkey and you ride." Then a thought came to his mind. I asked him, "Bhai, but how many shops you got? And what business you got?" "So I haven't got anything." "So no, you stupid then. Hey, you give me back my donkey." Took his donkey and distributed the weight like how he distributed early on. So intelligence is something else, and smartness is something else. Today people have confused those things. They feel now he's smart, so he's intelligent. He can work out a plan, he knows how to do business, whatever, got a skill, so he's intelligent. So that's a totally different thing. A politician can be very smart, but you don't say that because of his smartness and his tact and his plot and the way he connives. You don't say he's intelligent. Yes, he's conniving. He's conniving, he can work out a plan. One person was standing for the new term, you know. So he says, Bhaiyo, ab to seva ka vakt hai. Brothers, now it's a time to provide service. The first time I stood up for elections, you people gave me your names, I came up. And you know what? The first time when you all gave me your names, I put up my home and everything. Everything was right. Then I came in for the second term. You all gave me your names. I served you all for the second term. I put up my businesses, my investments, everything. Everything is flourishing. Bhai, ab to seva ka vakt hai. Now is the time to serve this. What you are saying, you're going to put a new person, a new candidate. You have to go through the same procedure. You have to put up his home, his business. Then can only come in. And I finished all that phase. Now I can serve you people. So it's a conniving. So conniving, plotting, planning, all that is not intelligence. So intelligence is something else, and smartness is something else. And generally people complicate, they confuse themselves. The most intelligent were the Anbiya alayhi salam, right? So there wasn't anybody as intelligent as the Anbiya. So you can't find someone that aspires as them, right? Others were intelligent. Qarun or Fir'aun or Haman. Allah says about them, وَكَانُوا مُسْتَبْصِرِينَ. Intelligent people they were. But then, they were the leaders of kufr. And shaitan, they can't be a better plotter and schemer than him. Because he's learned all these tricks from the time of Adam alayhi salam right till now. He's got so many, couple of thousands years of experience, how to mislead. He can get into your system, and he can lead you completely off the track. See, the greatest scientists are kafirs, right? They don't even believe in a God. The greatest of scientists are disbelievers. So if Hidayat was based upon intelligence and reasoning, then these people have been leaders in Iman and righteousness. But they are the greatest kafirs. I was looking on an article in the Times magazine. And approximately, they had a group of 100 scientists. They all connived on one lie, on falsehood. I'm thinking like they're scientists on one side and they connived on a lie. Some experiment they were doing, all agreed on one lie. All, 100 of them. So the whole brain was in money. What else? What else can you say? They were bought out. Someone bought them out. So They signed whatever they did, they put the tahqiq, the research of this, and let it come to the same answer. Let the whole argument to the same direction. So what I'm getting at is intelligence is something else, and smartness is something else, and people, they confuse. Now look at the Bani Israel. I just want to show one incident when I want to distinguish between smartness and intelligence. One person was suspecting his wife in the Bani Israel. In the Bani Israel, there were certain unique things Allah Ta'ala had with them. With every nation, every group, Allah Ta'ala treats them differently. So they had something unique. And amongst the unique features that they had was that if anybody spoke a lie, there was a mountain there in the Baytul Muqaddas somewhere. You will ascend that mountain, and if you're speaking a lie, there will be a tremor and you'll fall off. So it's proven that you're speaking a lie. So anyway, the husband had a doubt about his wife. You know, I need to set it up now. Let's go to the mountain. If you are a liar, then there will be a tremor and you will fall off, you will die. If you speak in the truth, there's nothing to fear about. So she says, no, it's alright, it's agreed. It's agreed that we will go to the mountain. In the meanwhile, she had worked it out with her lover that this is what we'll do. So the lover, she acted as the porter. But they come right to the foot of the mountain now, they need a conveyance. So he was there now to supply his vehicle, whatever transport, whatever donkey, whatever put her on. So as she's mounting the donkey, she fell off. When she fell off, she pretended as though all her clothes, everything was unveiled, everything was uncovered. Now, they went up right to the mountain. Her body, her whole body was uncovered now. So they're taking the oaths right at the peak of the mountain. Oh Allah Ta'ala, if there was anybody besides my husband and this man that has seen my naked body, then I must die. The mountain also shivered at that moment, but he couldn't do anything. Because whatever she said was right. But I'm showing you how smart these people were. But because of the smartness, now you don't say that they are intelligent. Intelligent is something else. Is had they been intelligent, they would have looked at the broader plan. That in the dunya, things are working out. What about after death? Then what? Therefore, Allah Pak speaks about them. وَلَا تَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَسَ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ حَيَاءٍ يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَن يُعَمَّرَ. On the one side, they say that we are the favorite. We are the chosen servants. But by the same token, they are afraid of death. If you are chosen, you are selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you long to meet Him. Yeah, you're living 100 years, but still you're so frightened of death, you want to live and live and live on and on and on. An ordinary Muslim coming for namaz, he said, right, enough of this now. I want to see what Allah has got for me. I see how many old people, ordinary namazis, but their longing to meet Allah ta'ala becomes greater as they age. 75, well, I had enough now, I've seen everything. Now I want to see Allah Ta'ala. And here they want to live on and on and on. 75, 80, 90, 95. So what is it? So Allah Pak says, "Ma huwa min al adab." They know they're going to catch it. With death they're going to catch it. So rather prolong the time. But prolonging the time won't turn away the punishment. If prolonging the time was to turn away the punishment, it was worth the while. But if it's not going to turn the punishment, what's the use? So, this Baytul Muqaddas, they were the Muslim of the time. Allah Ta'ala gave them the comfort of the land. He gave them the honor of the land. Right? He gave them the barakat of that land. As long as they were right. Asa rabbukum ayyarhamakum wa in uttum udna. A third chance was at the time of Umar radiyallahu anhu. As Umar radiyallahu anhu, they turned again away. When they turned away, because they didn't listen to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi, they knew. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. They knew, they were convinced that he is the Nabi. Right. يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. They used to make dua with the barakat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa. And they used to say, no, when that Nabi comes, that is promised in our kitabs, we will fight against any enemy. يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. But they recognized the Nabi, they understood that he is that very promised person. They recognized him. It's not that they didn't recognize him. Allah Pak himself says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ. They recognize him like they recognize their own children. That's the claim of the Quran. The easy thing for them to have done was to say, we don't recognize Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But none of them that was worth their salt ever said that we don't recognize Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why did they remain absolutely silent? Because they knew it was the truth. I mean, the Quran is saying, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ. All of them. Not a single Jew that ever said that we don't recognize him. Yes, they twisted the facts around. They said, he is a Nabi. He's appointed, he's divine. But he's not for us. We are a higher class, we are a class of our own. But they did recognize him. In principle, they did recognize him. But that is also stupidity when they say that we are a class of our own. Because if they believe in him to be divine, believe in him to be appointed divinely, right? Then that means that they believe that he is not speaking a lie. When he's not speaking a lie, he says, Nabi Sam is announcing, Ya ayyuhan nas, inni rasulullahi ilaykum jami'a. I am your rasul for all men all together, all times, without exception. Kaffatan linnas, without exception, I am sent for all mankind. So it's not adding up. This, you know, it's a Nabi, but not for us. So on the one hand you say it's true, he is appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to that reasoning, he can't be speaking a lie. When he's announced that I am sent to the mankind till the rest of time for all communities without exception, why don't you accept it then? See. So Umar radiallahu anhu had come in. They had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They understood he's the man. فَلَمَّا جَاءَوْ مَعَرَفُ. They recognized him. They understood him. Abdullah ibn Salam used to say, we recognize him not only to the level of our children, but more than we recognize our children. Because it is likely, it is possible, that our wife may have betrayed us, right? But there is no possibility that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wrong. See, the level of recognition was so great that they say, we may be doubtful about our children, but Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can't be wrong. Now, he's a Jew and he's a rabbi. And the level of recognition is so high that they say that our wife has betrayed us, perhaps, you know. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have never betrayed us. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he is requested to come in. Because the Baitul Muqaddas, the Muslims were struggling, they were at war, right? And they were not just overtaking them. They were not just overwhelming them. Not winning. So this message had gone out that according to our books, this is the description of the person that is going to overtake that land. This is the description of his clothing. This is the way he's going to come in. This is his approximate height. His features, everything that recorded. Imagine so many things that recorded. The features, the description, the clothing, the apparel, how he will come in, everything, they had recorded everything. So when the Sahaba Kiram that were stationed there, they got the description that is recorded in their books, they sent Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. Because Khalid radiallahu anhu had that features, more or less. So when he had the features, perhaps they felt, no, he's the man, so they'll just surrender the keys. Now, why give Umar radiallahu anhu trouble to come from Medina Munawwara? So they thought they'll plan something. But the Jews, master plotters, master planners. They saw Khalid, they began to compare. This is right, number two, number three, everything. This is not right. Leave it. Sahaba Ikram realized, now we won't win in this situation, we'll have to call the Amir Minin. They call for Umar radiallahu anhu. He comes in, one slave, one Amir. Amir of such a big land that up till now, when the kuffar hear of Umar radiallahu anhu, it brings shivers onto this mind. Up till now, up to this day, when those that know Umar radiallahu anhu, they hear about him, it sends shivers in the spine. What was it? What was it in the man? And he's coming from Medina Munawwara right into Baitul Muqaddas, one man, no escort, no blue cars in the front and back, nothing. No escort, nothing. Just one man, one slave. And the provisions are a little bit of dates, a little bit of sattu, some type of a cereal that's added with water. That's the provision that they're bringing. That's the only provision, some kajur and some cereal, some water. And the Muslim armies that are stationed in Sham, in Syria, they have got strict commands. You don't come and receive me. You don't come and receive me in groups. By the way, I meet someone. It's all right. But as proper organized groups, you don't say, now, Hazrat is coming at the airport, so we need to go and receive him. By the horse, we'll go and receive him now. She says, Umar radiallahu anhu, you don't come and receive me. You remain stationed in your places. Today, if you came from Umrah and more than 20 people don't come and receive you, what happens? Hey, this is the qadar you get from today's children. And yeah, Umar had given strict commands that, no, I don't want any reception. You see, one is respect and one is honor that is natural. You don't need to have any makeup after that. And makeup is for that person who doesn't have natural hair. He doesn't have natural, dark, healthy hair, right? He has to put up a makeup, a wig and all that, right? But he's got natural, dark, healthy hair. Does he need to make any makeup? Doesn't he? No makeup. That's natural. He's got that natural gift. He's naturally handsome. He's got that healthy hair. He doesn't require any makeup. So the man has got it and it's God gift. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't need to make, he doesn't need to have any makeup. So our mashayikh, our ulama'i kiram, buzurgana deen, they had such a line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they were absolutely pure, absolutely clean. I don't say they were clean like the Anbiya alayhi salam, but they ensured that that line that they have got with Allah ta'ala, they did not bring any type of corruption into it. Imagine the Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayhi, that was his routine, you know, that on a Thursday he delivered the last lesson, read his asr namaz, and on foot he's going to Gango. That was his routine. That was his sheikh now. And he was amongst the greatest of awliya of that time. A great muhaddis, a great alim, the faqih and the mufti of the time. The whole world would accept his fatwa. The buzurg of the time and the muhaddis of the time. So his routine was, he read his asr namaz, he delivered the last lesson, they were moving on to Gango by foot. Reaching Gango at about 11, 12 o'clock at night, on foot. In olden days now, no proper roads, nothing. No trains, no roads, nothing. Talking of over 100 years ago. He reaches there. That is his routine. Now, around that time, in Gango, there is some Urus and all carrying on, right? Urus and what is called Agyarvi Sharif and everything going on. And Sima Kavali and how they have it, you know. Kavali is carrying on, Dumdam is carrying on. And the Shaykh Hussain doesn't know about this. He doesn't know about this what's going on in Gango. He doesn't know. So in that innocence, he comes from Dioban, he moves on foot, goes through that whole entourage and all that, and he comes to meet Hazrat Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. That's what I want to show you. See, it's a period of fitna. All around here is fitna. Right. Durban is a fitna spot. Alright, there will be special places in Durban where there will be fitna. And there will be some places that will be completely free of the fitna. That we don't have to go and spell out that this is the fitna area and this is not the fitna area. Well, Umar Palanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah was saying once in his bayan, you know, one is to ask directly, that is not permissible, and one is to ask in a sophisticated way. Ishraf they call it, you know, you desire, but you desire and you explain it in a very sophisticated way, you know. You know, I don't ask anybody for any gifts, you know. I leave it to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will do everything for me. So now you're asking, but you're asking in a very, very sophisticated way. Right? You're asking, but you're asking in a very sophisticated way. So, this asking in a sophisticated way also is not right. That is not right. But this is also not right. Now we think, no, this is permissible, it's alright, it can work. Really, if that doesn't have barakah, then this also doesn't have barakah. We shouldn't be confusing ourselves, no, I'm asking in a very, very sophisticated way. He made out, you know, that I got a need and he's fulfilling my need. So this type of dawah and this type of claims that are made is not right. One person came to Mawlana Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And he asked for 10 rupees. Well, I gave it to him. And then he says, مجھے جنت کی پرواہ نہیں, مجھے جہنم کی پرواہ نہیں, بس عشق الہی کے لیے میں زندہ ہوں. I am not concerned about jannat, not concerned about jahannam. You know, it's only for the love, pure love of Allah Ta'ala that I'm existing. I'm living only for His love. When I called him and gave him a piece of his mind. Then, tujhe to 10 rupees se sabr nahi hua, jannat se kahan sabr karoge? That 10 rupees you made you impatient, you know, you had to ask for the 10 rupees. It made you impatient. How can you ever endure the beauty of jannat? How can you ever resist jannat? You can't resist this 10 rupees. How can you resist that? So this type of claims is not right. Rather just say it. I can't resist myself, I'm asking. Rather say it. Don't hide away. So our mashayikh and Buzurgan ad-Din, they were very clear in their ways, in their mannerisms. They were as clear as you could imagine. Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi had passed a fatwa, you know, about crows. So crows, you get different types. One is that type of crow that eats upon other animals, small rats and all that. So that is declared as haram. Then there is another type of crow that you get in India. It doesn't live off any animal. It live off, like how you find our chicken, insect, or meals, or grains, etc. They live off that. So that is permissible. Though its features are not too attractive, but it's permissible. While passed a fatwa that it's permissible, and Allama Shami, etc., all these great ulama also have passed a fatwa that it's permissible. Anyway, one person went to one great saint of the time, Sayyid Tawakkul Shah. Went up to him, great saintly person. Some of the saintly persons, they are of a different order. They see Rasulullah very frequently. They see things that we cannot see. Many a times it happens. Not that it's a constant thing, but many a times, though Mawlana is far greater than him, but he has that blessing that he sees a lot of things. Right? That doesn't mean now that man has excelled. What happens to us if someone sees some things and he makes predictions that we see now he's excelled? Well, that's not the yardstick. That's not the gauge, it's not the barometer. Otherwise, you'll find pundits and Hindus also making certain predictions and the predictions work out. Right? So if someone is making predictions, you don't say that because he's making prediction, therefore he is exceeded, he's excelled. No. You don't say that. That's not the yardstick. Shaitan could see what others could not see. On the day of Badr, he saw the malaika. Inni ara ma la taroon. The Quran Sharif speaks about inni ara ma la taroon. Shaitan could see the malaika. And the rest of the people couldn't see. So because of that, he doesn't excel. The hadith says that even animals, they hear the punishment of the grave. They see it and they hear it. Right. So that doesn't make them great awliya kiram. Now the animals can hear it. We can't say that they're very great awliya. Now sometimes we misconstrue the whole thing. Someone is doing something a little bit, you know, off the normal. And we will attach a lot of importance to him. The yardstick is the sunnah. One is the sunnah. And number two is abstention from this world and its temptations. How much is he disinterested in the world and its temptations? How much is he interested towards the hereafter? That's the yardstick. The man is too interested in the world that you will not say that he is from the awliya-i kiram. He's too interested in that. His mind is that. He's interested in that. He's talking about that. He's running after that. That he's not in that rank. He may be a good person, but he's not in that category, in that class. One person came and he told his sheikh, you know, he had a sheikh now. So he told the sheikh, you know what? That I saw that your hands were dipped in honey. And my hands were dipped in sewage. You know? So yeah, you people are dunya people. Dunya ke kutte, your dunya, dogs of the dunya. Therefore you saw your hands dipped in the sewage and my hands was in honey. Hazrat, that dream didn't end there. You were licking my fingers and I was licking your fingers. Whether it's a made up dream or it's a real dream, but he was giving a lesson. Okay, what you're doing is you are taking away the dunya from me and I'm taking away the deen from you. What he was saying? That you are taking away the deen from me and I'm taking away the dunya from you. So sometimes the deen becomes a commercialized venture. We think, we're buying our jannat. We did this. Shortcut. And we bought our jannat. So it's not like that. These are criteria. You follow the criteria. you follow that, inshallah the way is open for you. But otherwise, you're trying to shortcut, circumvent the whole thing, and you think you're getting your way through. Come the right way. Rahe ras biro garche duras. Take the right path. Though it may be a little bit longer, but take the right path. You need to straighten it. You need to straighten your eyes. You need to straighten your tongue. You need to straighten your dealings. You need to straighten your heart. Zugana Deen say that the basis of this whole path is the straightening of the heart. Really, they say that you can only progress if the heart is right. That real character, that correct character has to be developed. That's the base. That's the basis for progress. Now, character is not how we define it. Therefore, I say that the Shariat and the Tasawwuf has to be studied. Otherwise, you don't understand what is correct behavior. You don't understand what is correct character. What we understand from correct character is, must smile with the person, don't show any anger. Behind him, I can go and swim, is all right. But in his presence, I must have to show a good face, talk good words, charming, etc. So that's good behavior. So this is not good behavior. The most comprehensive illustration, or let us say definition of character, is to show such mannerisms that are pleasing to Allah Ta'ala and to people. What? To show mannerisms and conduct that are pleasing to Allah Ta'ala simultaneously to people as well. So if I'm coming to the masjid in the first surf, right, and I park my car incorrectly, disturbing all the other musallis, then this is not good character. You can't get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. Because so many people outside the masjid are cursing you. So you can't be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are squeezing your creditors and you're going for umrah. Yeah? You're squeezing them and you're going for umrah, or you're buying cars, etc., and you're moving in your business. So you can't gain the proximity to Allah ta'ala. You are pleasing your mind. You want to take a shortcut. No, you have to fix all these things up first. Get all these things right. And you come. Not that we haven't blocked the roads. We haven't sealed the roads. But you come, there is a procedure. Therefore the Quran says, Man arad al-akhirata wasa'alaha. And Allah Pak doesn't say wasa'alaha mutlaqan. No, wasa'alaha sa'ayaha. The effort that is appropriate, the effort that goes with that. You see, searching for the akhirat, but what effort? Not any effort. The effort that is in conformity. And conformity with that effort. That, otherwise that effort doesn't mean anything. So no, I got near to go to Cape Town. I'm making an effort to go, but I'm traveling towards Free State. Will you take me to Cape Town? You won't take me to Cape Town. So you have to make an effort that is conforming to that. I want to go to Baytullah, right? I want to go for Hajj, right? I'm making an effort now. I'm going for Hajj now. Now, I want to move towards America. Will it take me to the Baytullah? It won't take me. So that effort has to be corresponding. It has to be conforming. That is why Allah says, وَسَعَالَهَا سَعَيَهَا. In people's letters, in the newspaper and Time magazine, we know how to read between the lines. But in the Quran Sharif, do we ever reflect and put our minds? We say, oh, you just have to read Quran Sharif and finish. But do we think, do we reflect, do we ponder over the wordings of Allah Ta'ala? What is he saying here? What is his message? Why did he add that word? وَسَعَالَهَا سَعَيَهَا. So what I was getting at is, this is a fitna season, we all know, right? It's all, we all know, and we know the fitna places. And I was saying, you know, there's different ways to overtake a situation. Now, we don't want to define this place of fitna. Why? Related that incident of Umar Palanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. That if I show you the different ways to ask in a sophisticated way, then you'll find a way how to ask. You understand? So, no, I don't ask anybody. You know, what is my takdir? I just get that. That's all. Now, in a sophisticated way, I'm asking, why can't you help me out? So deen becomes a commercialized venture. It's not deen, pure deen. It's a commercialized thing. Therefore, I explained one person that knowledge also is not beneficial until and unless it is supported with taqwa. That knowledge is that much knowledge that is beneficial. Otherwise, it can become commercialized. I got knowledge that, you know, you build a masjid for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will build a masjid for you in Jannah. So now I go out for chanda, right? I go out for chanda. Look at it now. Now I got the hadith, I got the knowledge. Don't have the knowledge, I have the knowledge of building the masjid, right? But now I go out for chanda, I come to South Africa, from whichever country, right? Chanda. So I say, I'm a self-employed person. I got a masjid, I want to build up a masjid. I'm self-employed, right? So because I'm self-employed, my effort is going. For my effort, I'm taking 40% of whatever chandas I get, I'm taking 40%. So if Maulana Bhaiya gave me 4 million rand for my masjid, how much comes to me? You can just calculate, 4 million gave me, 40% I'm taking. How much is coming to me? Just imagine how much is coming from me. So is this a commercialized thing? Now, Mr. Maulana Bhaiya comes to know that he gave 5 million or 40 million, whatever he gave, and this man is taking this type of a commission. Will he ever give me? So you see, deen becomes a commercialized thing. If it's a purely deeny thing, then you look at it differently. I don't say ulama-i kiram and imams, muazzins, etc., that take a salary, they are doing something that is commercialized. They are giving you their time. See, when I have tied myself up with you, right, any person that is offering a service is tying himself to you, then you are responsible of the person, right? The government jails someone, right? So they have tied him up. So they will take care of his living and his eating. They've taken the service of a judge, right? So they've tied all his time. So because they've taken all his time, so they look after him. So that alim that is serving, you tied up his time. He doesn't have the free movement. He has to serve you for the namaz, he has to serve in the madrasa, he has to serve you. So because he's tied you up by you, so you become responsible for him. That wife that you give an allowance to and you take care of, you have tied her. But she can't move. Her movement is restricted because of you. So you become responsible for her expenses. Similarly is that alim. So that is different. And one is when you make the deen a pure material, a commercialized venture. That's wrong. That's not right. So what I was getting at is, we know the fitna, it is, all of us know. Right? Now look at how Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah is receiving his dearest student. Gangohi is not an ordinary student. His dearest student. And it was from him that all these great, great luminaries were born. Muattaim Rahmatullah Alayhi and Shaykhul Islam Rahmatullah Alayhi, Al-Mu'arrasha Kashmir Rahmatullah Alayhi, Ilyas, the founder of Tabligh Jamaat. All these people came out from Shaykhul Hind. But when he's treating him, now look how clear, with a fine comb. Now he's coming to Gangoh to meet his Shaykh. And the Shaykh is the dearest person, both ways. Both are very dear to each other. Al-Mu'ar Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah is telling his dearest student at about 11 o'clock at night, knocking at the door, 11 o'clock at night, go back to Dioban. Go back to Dioban. It's an easy thing. So the one that is accompanying Hazrat Mu'ar Shaykh Ulin Rahmatullah Alayhi, he says, Hazrat, what wrong is it of him? It's not his wrong. He came here innocently, not knowing that this thing is carrying on, right? He didn't know anything about it. He didn't have any idea about it. When he came to Gangoh, then only he realized that this is taking place. So Mu'ar told him, itna bhola nahi. I'm not such a simpleton that I don't know that he didn't know about it. But the moment he entered, he saw all his kawali, dum dam, everything carrying on. Right? So when he saw all this carrying on, why didn't he take a U-turn and move away back to Dioban? See that straight, how clear, how absolutely clear. Absolutely, nothing is hidden. Nothing is ambiguous. Nothing is ambiguous, absolutely clear, to the point. Our friend is taking pity on Shaykh Ulin Rahmatullah Ali and said, at least come and have a meal at my place and then leave for Dioban. He said, no, what heart do I have to eat one single morsel when my Shaykh is displeased with me? How can I sit here and eat? I can't do it. But now that sends a lesson to all of us that are linked up to the same school, that where there is a wrong taking place. Mu'ar tells him, see, that I'm not such a simpleton that I don't know that he wasn't aware of this. But when he knew about it, when he realized that this thing is taking place, why didn't he take a new turn? Now, how is he going to answer on the day of Qiyamah when Allah Pak has to ask, مَنْ كَثَّرَ سُوَادَ قَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever increases the number of a people, he will be counted from amongst them. Now one Qawwali session is carrying on, and you're passing through there. Aren't you increasing to the splendor, to the number? Aren't you doing it? Ask yourself, aren't you increasing the number? Aren't you increasing to the splendor? You are increasing. Undoubtedly you are increasing. How are you going to answer that? But now it's a lesson, such an important lesson that is imparted. That where there's fitna, where there's wrong taking place, you know. One person sent an email today. How is it, Mawlana, how is it to go to the beach? You're only admiring Allah Pak's Qudrat. How shaitan connives, how he tricks, and how he works. Today's, it was only Allah Pak's Qudrat, just to enjoy yourself, relax. So I had to come to his level of reasoning and make him understand. Otherwise, it was not a duty of a mufti to go and answer him in that way. But now, how can I come to his level and make him understand? You know, I asked him, just as it is not right for you to get into a bar to buy a bottle of Sprite. You won't do that. Will you do that? You won't do that. But why won't you do that? You're going for a halal purpose, right? Halal, refreshing, you know. 7-Up, they say. You know, 7-Up, you're going to buy on 7-Up. Why? What's the wajah tasmiyah? What's the reason? Why they gave this name 7-Up? Anybody knows why they gave the name 7-Up? When you drink it, you get 7 dakars. 7 times you burp. So they gave 7-Up that name. You see? So you're not going to do that. You know it, I know it, we will not do it. Why will not do it? We'll not do it because it's a fitna area. It's all surrounded by fitna. If you want to go there, people want to see, hey, Mawlana Sahib, but what were you doing there by the beach then? One auntie is there in a birthday suit, something else. Oh, everything. Music is carrying on, nudity is carrying on, everything, anything and everything goes. So, can a Muslim be there? You ask yourself, would you like to die in such a situation, such a place? You won't like it, you know it, you don't like it. They asked one buzurg, you know, in the time of fitna, he left and resided in one very isolated spot. A very isolated spot. So, some of the murids and all that said, you know, Hazrat, you come to the town, thousands of people will benefit from you, from your majlis, your beautiful teaching, your oration, your words of wisdom, people will learn, at least they learn taqwa and they will go on the right track, you know. So why don't you come to the town? But it's a time, it's surrounded with fitna and corruption. So he says, you know what? He gave a simile and he answered that when the mud becomes very thick, even an elephant can slip. In spite of it having so much of power, so much of strength, and so much of might. But when that thing gets very, very thick, very slippery, the road is very slippery. Now that thing is so mighty, you hardly hear of an elephant slipping, falling off. But that thing also loses balance sometimes. So whatever the piety and righteousness, etc., maybe, but when that place is covered with fitna, corruption, wrong, then you move away. Then you stay in a place where you can be secure. Because many a times what happens, we don't realize, we earn something in the company of the mashayikh, the buzurgan ad-din. We go to the haram sharif, read our namaz, we earn something and come. Like, what we have earned is immense and great. It's phenomenal what we have earned, right? In the haram sharif, or in the mubarak months, in i'tikaf, etc. We earn something that is phenomenal. But likewise, these type of gatherings, this type of association also, they can break you. Very quickly they can break you. They can break you, they can sweep you off your feet. You're lost. You're lost and you lost. You don't know where the smack came from. Where you got lost, how you got lost, how you got carried away, you don't know. So what we are talking about is that the Baytul Muqaddas. The Baytul Muqaddas, that's a system. That's a gauge to see if the Muslims are on track. As long as you are on track, you are on the cause, you are right, Allah Ta'ala will bless you with the honor of this place. And the moment you move off, then Allah Ta'ala will give that land to your enemies and his enemy. Like gave it to Titus and Bukhtar Nazar, that way his enemy and your enemy. So similarly, when you are on the track, Allah Ta'ala will give it to you. But when you move off, he will give it to his enemy and your enemy. That's, now you see the humiliation that you are living in. Now you say, no, we have to make a procession, make a march and burn the flags and all that down and all that. But kya fayda hoga? Will you get anything? You know it, we know it. You're just going to make a noise. You're going to give off a lot of hot air. And besides that, you don't get anything. You don't get. They know also how you will act. And they know how to react. They are masterminds as far as the media is concerned. They know how to distract, how to manipulate, how to maneuver things. They know it. So you're not going to benefit, and it's not going to harm them in any way, because they know what's going on. What's cutting, they know. But if you want some type of glory, some type of advantage, then the way is, لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. You change. You correct yourself. Now you look at any area, Tabligh Jamaat people will tell you, Fajr namaz time, what percentage of people that are supposed to come to the masjid, come to the masjid? Ask yourself. Do you get 25%? Safely, do you get 25%? So the people that are supposed to come, they aren't coming for Fajr namaz. Then how do they expect to secure Allah Ta'ala's assistance? Allah Ta'ala told the Bani Israel, told them, what? Antuma wa man ittaba'akum al-ghalibun. Allah Ta'ala gave Musa alayhi salam that type of awe, that type of respect. That type of respect he gave him. That Fir'aun would see him and get a shiver. Right? Fir'aun had just tried to belittle Musa alayhi salam and said, Inni la azunnuka ya Musa masfura. Musa, I think you are tricked, you know. Someone has done some magic on you. You're bewitched. Someone did jadu. Got burka asar. You know? That's why he's talking all these type of stories. Now, it's a leader of the time, a superpower of the time. Imagine superpower of the time. Not Zuma. No, no. It's a superpower of the time. You're talking to him one on one. And what Musa alayhi salam is telling him, Inni la azunnuka ya Fir'aunu masbura. Fir'aun, you know what I think? I think your days are numbered. Anytime, your wicket is going to go off. Anytime. I tell you, you got the guts to say that to Mr. Uncle Zuma. You got the guts to do it. Forget the superpower of the time. Even Uncle Zuma, you don't have the guts to do it. You know what's going to happen. Musa alayhi salam is one man, and he's standing before a superpower, absolutely no fear. Inni la azunnuka ya Fir'aun mathbura. Fir'aun, you know what? Any time now you're going. You just get your things ready, you're going. So what gave him that power? What gave him that strength? That is what we need to learn, what gave him the strength and that power. So Allah Ta'ala says to the Bani Israel, Antuma wa man ittaba'akum al-ghalibun. And that's the golden principle that people have to follow at all times, because the Quran is the principle. What did the Quran say? Antuma wa man ittaba'akum al-ghalibun. Whoever is following the Nabi, he must win, he must overtake. The Nabi at that time was Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam. You follow Musa and Harun alayhi salam, you're winning. You will overcome any situation. Today, it's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. There's not going to be any other Nabi. He is last, and he's final, and he's going to be till the day of Qiyamah. So whoever follows him, he must win. So that's the criteria, that's the benchmark, that's the standard. Antuma wa man ittaba'akum al-ghalibun. Shouting like this, going out for processions, marching and all that, hand in hand, whatever you're doing, it's a waste of time. I won't oppose it, but it's a real waste of time, shouting all that. But what we really need to do, we're not doing. Allah is saying, look, in the Quranic words, is very, very clear. Antuma, that's the standard. Really, when you want to see a standard, then the standard is the Quran. But can you find any more clear words? وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَكُمَ الْغَالِبُونَ. The one that is following you, O Nabi of the time, they must win. They must overcome the situation. Now that is the sunnah. Following the Nabi is the sunnah. And I'm asking about faraz. What percentage of the Muslim is doing the faraz? Then how do they want to win? As though they feel, na'uzubillah, as though they feel that it is not Allah Ta'ala that is the controller. As though they will make things do happen, right? That's what they are saying. By body language and by their behavior, what are they saying? That we'll make things happen. Whereas it's our belief that Allah Ta'ala will make it happen. And Allah Ta'ala made it happen. The Bani Israel, they haven't got the numbers, they haven't got the weaponry, but they came online. When they came online, and Fir'aun wants to pursue them, Allah Ta'ala instructs Musa alayhi salam, take the Bani Israel and move. Ocean is open here. As the Bani Israel leave, Fir'aun is inside. And Allah Ta'ala says, the ocean, close up. فَأَخَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ فَنَبَذْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمِّ. We took him and all his forces, flung them into the ocean. Like you know, a bunch of cockroaches, you know. You just took the cockroaches and you flung them inside. So it's so simple. So what they had to do was to follow the Nabi of the time. Then the taking of the decision was Allah Pak's. Antuma umar ittabakum al-ghalibun. So what we need to understand is, we fulfill the criteria or not. Right? Are we fulfilling the criteria? We fulfill the criteria, Allah Ta'ala will do the rest. But we're not fulfilling the criteria, we're doing everything else. Everything else. Like as though the father is promising the child, you know what? You top the matric and I'll buy a motor car for you, right? I'll buy a brand new motor car. Durban South, I'll buy a brand new Corolla for you. Top of the range. So that's the father's promise. That I will buy you that Corolla. It's my prerogative. It's my promise. And I will honor my promise. I'll buy you that car. Right. Now the son, what is his work? What is his duty? To work for that. That is his duty. You work for that metric. You come out, you boom shim, good results. And I will give that to you. So the son thinks to himself, you know what? Hey, to buy that car now, perhaps it's a 200 grand job, 200,000 job. So where my father is going to get that money and all that? Let me help him out. Let me do something on the Saturday. Let me do something after school, hours and all that. And I'll make that money. Will the father appreciate this? At the expense of his studies, he's doing all these things here. Will the father appreciate it? Father says, I'll stand by my promise. But you do your work. You do your work, I'll do my work. So Allah Pak is saying, you do my work. My work is you follow the Nabi of the time. The rest of it, you leave it to me. I will do that. You don't want to do my work. I will do that. I don't say that the Muslim mustn't prepare. They mustn't take the precaution. The Quran says take your precaution. But the greater emphasis is you come right. Proportionately, Aqeemus Salah, Wa'atus Zakah, hundreds of times Allah is speaking about that. And one place he says, take your precautions also. Khudu Vidrakum. Aiddu lahum mastata'atum. Allah Pak.